Brethren, as we read our Bibles, it gives us a tremendous amount of hope for the promises that God has offered us. And when you think about it, very few people in the world recognize what their future is all about. You know, the future of becoming the children of God. And without that knowledge, consider the amount of hopelessness there is in the world, the amount of depression, the amount of despair. The American Foundation for Suicide Prevention states this: suicide is the 11th leading cause of death in the United States. So approximately 50,000 people die every year from suicide just in this country. Now, another sad fact that you can tie to that: for every single suicide, another 25 people attempt suicide. So it's really a terrible statistic there. And so on average, 135 people commit suicide every day, but another 135 times 25 are contemplating it. You know, years ago, I went to visit a young man in the hospital. Well, he wasn't in the hospital. He was in a living facility. He had attempted suicide a number of years before that. So the first time I met him, I walk in, and he couldn't speak. He couldn't move. He was confined to bed and, you know, wearing a diaper and all that. Basically, in hanging himself, he failed in that, but he couldn't control his body at all. It's so very sad what people go through. Another young man that I met as he was growing up, a teenager, and later on playing football in high school, and, you know, a strapping young man, that he got married right after high school, I believe, within a year or two. Well, shortly after that, he hung himself, and he did succeed in what he was trying to do. So it's sad, whether it's a family member, a relative, somebody we work with, that we hear about this. It happens in a lot of different places. And so ending one's life is a growing trend, and no one really in the world has a good way to figure out the problem. I mean, they don't know how to stop it. It keeps growing, how to turn it around. And many people perceive that there's no hope to escape their suffering, whether it's enormous debt, whether it might be drug addiction, alcohol addiction, or even those in the military that have seen terrible things that they can't cope with. Many of them think, I'll just take my life. I can't deal with it. And as we consider what the scriptures say, that times will even grow worse. And we hate to hear that, but that is a fact. And God says through Ezekiel, I'll read this, Ezekiel 5, verse 12, I'll refer to it anyway. He warns that the modern Israelite nations will be laid waste. And that we're told 2/3 of mankind will die, or at least not mankind, but this nation and the Israelite nations, and 1/3 of them will be taken into captive. So consider how this trend of suicide could even continue to grow exponentially. Thankfully, God gave us his plan of salvation so that we can have hope in the future. We need hope in order to hold on to our beliefs. Hope is necessary because it allows us to fight for what we know is true. So my title today is Living a Life of Hope. The Apostle Paul stated this: for what is our hope, our joy, or our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. Brethren, our main hope is to be in the kingdom of God. And if that isn't our top priority, we won't endure to the end. I know we all desire that. So we do need to add hope into our life. So today I would like to focus on the importance of increasing our hope. Some might ask, let's say a child says, well, why is that very important to have more hope? Well, our hope strengthens us to hold on to the vision of seeking first the kingdom of God. So it's very vital for our lives. Let's begin in the book of Titus today, Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Our hope should be noticeable to those around us. It should be evident that we live a certain way of life, and God expects us as his children to be growing in that way. We must not doubt any of the words that God has spoken, whether it's promises, whether it's prophecies. And so God requires each of us to improve in three important traits. You know, he mentions that through Paul about faith, hope, and love. And so they're all important, though. And so they work together, and we need to continue to grow in each one of those. Let's notice here in Titus what Paul writes here. We'll read verses 1 and 2. It says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Brethren, since the foundation of the earth, God has stated his desire for all of mankind. I mean, he's given us promises, and we're told things in the Bible, and I just think of something off the top of my head, you know, like the deserts are going to blossom like a rose. The animal's nature will be changed in a positive way. And so every prophecy we read about will be fulfilled. So it really gives us so much to hope for. We have the hope of eternal life, as Paul mentions here. And that's something that we should look forward to every single day. You know, at times people share their dreams. For example, someone might say, my dream is to own my own business. And that's a great thing. But listen to the definition of the word dream. Dream means an idea that is impractical or unlikely ever to be realized. And so as we apply that to that word, we might use it occasionally, but you know, if we want to have our own business, it requires dedication. It takes a lot of time, hard work. Now, every so often, people also use the term, I wish this or I wish that. The word wish means a strong feeling of wanting something to happen. So a lot of people I've heard say, I wish I could win the lottery. But we know that's highly improbable. So instead of dreaming or wishing for something, the word hope goes beyond that strong feeling. Here's the definition. The Greek meaning of this word hope is that it's to have a confident expectation of what will happen in the future. This is what God is asking us to have. Hope is all about anticipating those events that he said would come. So, such as the hope of a resurrection. We know all of mankind dies. And so God says, I am going to raise everyone up. And when we doubt God's promises, it actually shows a lack of hope. Let's go to chapter 2 here in Titus, chapter 2, verse 11. Paul continues with, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, our lives should reflect that we are getting ready for that coming event. If we truly are expecting it, we better prepare for it. And many scriptures that we turn to today will have the word hope in them. And once again, that confident expectation that it will happen. Let's look at verse 15 in chapter 2 here. It says, speak these things. And then it says, exhort. The word there, exhort, means to urge somebody strongly and earnestly to do something. So this is what God is asking us to do in a multitude of areas, but we should be doing this regarding hope. God is reminding his followers to look forward to Christ's coming. But he's saying, even more than that, I want you to share it with others. I want you to think about it and talk about it. And as we watch world events, it's pretty negative, isn't it? All the events I read each day, I can see the world's headed in a bad direction. But God is asking us to balance out our thoughts by dwelling on his plan. That's where the hope comes in. So we don't go all into one ditch going, woe is me, the world's headed downhill. And to a degree it is, but God's going to come and fix that. And so how much do we anticipate the return of our Lord and Savior? I think God would tell his children, I want you to think about that. I want your hope to be developed and growing each and every day. Turn with me to chapter 3 here in Titus, and we'll look at verses 7 and 8. And we'll notice here how easy it is for Christians to be weighed down with daily struggles. Verse 7, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Brethren, it's hard to picture living forever, but this is what God is asking us to look forward to have new bodies, to be in the family of God, and to look forward to a tremendous future. And as we grow in hope, our trials can take on a different meaning. They become less significant because our focus is on something else. Our hope is in God's kingdom and all that that portrays. And so this is the hope that each of us have been asked to have. Consider the hope that Jesus Christ had and his daily focus during his lifetime. Are we not being invited to think like him, walk like him? He never doubted his Father's words, no matter what was spoken. Even the idea that he would have to die for all of our sins, he had hope, and he was willing to walk forward knowing that. And one problem with not having hope is that it tends to cause us to take the easy path. So as trials come, as troubles increase, we take our eyes off of the kingdom and what God has said we should be focusing on. And so no matter what issues we're dealing with, let's say we're struggling with paying our tithes, we're having a tough time keeping the Sabbath properly, whatever it might be, God is asking us to examine our choices and to do that closely because he is offering us eternal life. So he's saying, keep that idea in your mind. It's vital to be growing in hope so that we don't drift away, so we don't let go of the truth when times get difficult, and they will. So today, let's look at four ways to increase our hope. Point number one. Listen to God. The points that I will share are so simple, but they do work. Why? Because they're straight from the words of God. And the scriptures will help us to have that confident expectation that God's plan will prevail. Let's go over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 49. No matter what century we live in, there's always been a need for hope. So we could go back 50 years, 500 years. God has always wanted mankind to have hope. Notice how God's word brings us hope. Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. So there's a great amount of hope that is shared in God's word. So once again, reading the Bible, I just worded it another way. God is saying, listen to me. And when we read his words, we're doing that. Verse 81, staying in Psalm 119, it says, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. So hope is deeply connected to God's word. It's connected to salvation. And hope begins to open our eyes to God's great plan. We have that blessing. And soon everyone will, as God calls them. Jesus believed his Father's words. He knew every promise. He knew every prophecy would be fulfilled. Do we fully believe that? Do we confidently expect it? Turn with me next to verse 114, same chapter. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. So once again, so many times the psalmist refers to hope. Verse 116. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Brethren, how much hope does God's word give us? Tremendous amount. And so we need to be reading it every day. We need to be thinking about it. We need to be enthusiastic about it. Let's look at one other verse here in Psalm 119, verse 166, which says, Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. So those who know and obey the Bible have ultimate hope. We understand why we exist. We see where we're headed. And this is what God is asking for each one of us, to look forward to these things. We know the world does not fully grasp what their purpose is, and God will one day open their minds. At this time, we have that opportunity, and our minds have been opened, and we have a hope in those prophecies and those promises, which are scattered throughout the pages. So let's notice for a moment how faith and hope are closely connected. The Bible definition of faith is stated in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. I won't turn there, but here's what it says in the International Standard Version. Now, faith is the assurance that what we hope for will come about, and the certainty that what we cannot see exists. So you see how inextricably linked these two items are. That one without the other, that it all falls apart. So hope is a part of the definition of faith. And without proper hope, our faith will be lacking. You could say that faith is our strong conviction that God exists and his word will be performed. And I know we believe that, but we need to grow in it. Our hope is to confidently expect those future events to happen just as God said. And you know what that means? Our lives should change, meaning we need to get ready for what God says is coming. Turn with me next to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4 and verse 17. So as we read the Bible, God reveals the different events that we can expect to happen. And so we should say, are we listening to what God is saying? Paul writes about the hope that Abraham and Sarah had. Let's notice a couple verses here. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you, speaking to Abraham, a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. So these words in the Bible were written to give us as Christians hope. This is what God is asking us to focus on. And as we read the stories, the commandments, the proverbs, the prophecies, God is asking us to look forward to what he spoke about, just as Abraham did. As the father of the faithful, he could have said, I can't produce a child at this age. How much more Sarah at her age? But he had that hope. He had that faith. Let's read continuing in verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. And then continuing, let me see. Well, let me read verse 24 again. But also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And so these stories, as it says, are written for us. They're inspired by God to give us the hope, to help us to get ready. And so it's critical that we read it, that we follow it, that we understand it. And so the scriptures, as we know, are like a puzzle. We have to put the pieces together in order to see the whole picture. And so, for example, if you were purchasing a house and you said to the realtor, find me a house that has this many bedrooms, this much square footage for this price. And they come back and say, I think I found exactly what you want. Do you want to buy it? And you go, wait a minute, I haven't seen it. Well, in a spiritual way, God has painted us a picture for the Bible. He wants us to see beyond just the basic facts. He wants us to know that we're going to have eternal life. He wants us to realize it's forever. And he says, think about it. And so this is the hope he wants us to have and to consider that. Let's go to chapter 15 here in Romans. Romans 15, verse 4. So our excitement for the plan of God should continue to grow. This is what God is inviting each of us to do. It affects the way we live, at least it should. Notice here in Romans 15, verse 4, Paul says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So once again, God is inviting us to listen to his words because it helps us to build hope. It helps us to improve in our thinking. And so today, you know, the scriptures would include the whole Bible, every book, every chapter. It's all important. And it's all for us to learn, as it says, to increase our hope. So God is actually saying to us, if you want to grow in hope, listen to my words and put them into practice. In other words, hunger and thirst for my ways. Read it carefully. He's really saying there's an important story here, and I want each of you, my children, to grasp what I'm trying to share with you. Let's look at one other scripture under the first point, Colossians 1, verse 3. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. As you're turning there, just consider that some of the things that in life that we do are not very easy. Raising children isn't easy, right? You put all this effort and time in the early years and the middle years trying to do it, but it's worthwhile. The same might be with your job. You put in effort over years, working hard and getting educated to do a better job. And even God's way, it can be difficult with the trials, the tests, and enduring. But those things are important. And so our hope is the power of God, not ourselves. We need to remember that. Here in Colossians 1, verse 3, it says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And so, brethren, the scriptures tell us our hope is laid up for us, and we're reminded to read about it and to think about it. And as we learn about our future, our trials will take on a different meaning. In other words, we don't want the things we go through to consume us, to cause us to give up on them. Our Heavenly Father wants us to be hopeful, and he encourages us by growing and by reading in his words. So let's look at another point in living a life of hope. Point number two, be courageous. We all tend to hang on to items, even when they're harmful. In other words, those things, those habits can cling to us, even though we go, "I don't want you in my life." And so God advises us to be courageous. He's telling us, look at the positive side of things. That's what the scriptures say. And yet Israel, if we look back at their example, we realize how negative they were in everything they looked at. They focused on the physical. And as physical beings, that's easy to do. But when you consider they were at the Red Sea, what did Moses tell them? He said, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And so he was reminding them. He was giving them hope that there's a future. And for the moment, they kind of lost sight of that. 40 years later, as they're going into the Promised Land, they were reminded of the same thing. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, I'll refer to that. Joshua says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is he. He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Brethren, these scriptures apply to us today. God is reminding us to be courageous, not to worry about things. A synonym for hope can be courage. We need the courage to trust all of God's promises, to confidently expect them to happen. Now, we've all become overwhelmed at times. You know, if you're hurrying somewhere to get there on time and you have a flat tire and you're caught in traffic, that can overwhelm us. Or if your appliance breaks and you're ready to head out of town on a vacation and you're going, "All my food's going to spoil if I don't take care of this," and yet the plane's waiting, that can be overwhelming. Of course, we have to remember someone else just lost their mate, and it's so much bigger than our considerations. So we have to deal with the trials, but our main focus, God says, is no matter what's happening, seek first the kingdom of God. And unless we keep our trials in a proper perspective, they increase our stress. We tend to look at life negatively, and we lose focus. That fits right into Satan's goal, isn't it? Satan desires to destroy our hope. He wants us discouraged. He wants us distracted, even suicidal. Let me give you a few synonyms for the word discouraged: disheartened, downcast, depressed, dejected, and hopeless, meaning without hope. Yes, God wants us to have great hope, whereas Satan promotes the opposite? Do we follow God's command to be strong and of good courage? That is what he's asking of us. Let's turn to Luke 24 and verse 13. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. If we go back to the time of the life of Christ, the Christians at that time were looking forward to the kingdom of God, and they thought Jesus Christ would fulfill all the things he was speaking about. Of course, they were very disappointed when it didn't happen, when Christ's life was taken, and they wondered, now what? You know, because they had hope in him. So the background here in chapter 24 is some of the women come to the tomb where Christ was buried. They find it empty. They meet two angels there, and the angels remind them, don't you remember he said that he would rise the third day? And so with this, the ladies become encouraged again. They become hopeful again. They run back to the other disciples and tell them about this. And it says that the other disciples didn't believe them. They said it was like idle tales to them. Like, what are you saying? And so let's look at how Jesus dealt with their discouragement on the day that he was resurrected. Luke 24, pick it up in verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And while they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so many things took place that the disciples didn't expect. You know, they didn't expect Jesus to die, to be crucified in that way. And they forgot. And so they lost their focus. Continuing in verse 15, so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Interesting. And so Christ actually walked with these men who were downcast. And his purpose was to give them hope again, as we will see here. Verse 17, and he, Jesus, said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And so he could see their distress. Jesus wanted them to open up. He's asking them questions, kind of like, spill what you're thinking about, why you're so sad, them not knowing who he was. And so they went on to say, we hoped that Jesus was the Messiah, that he would take care of us, that he would fix the problems in the world, that things would be the way he said they were. Drop down to verse 21, and reading the first part of that, it says, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. So they had these hopes, but they seemed to be dashed for the moment. And they were expecting Jesus would fulfill the promises he made. And so their hope at this point is pretty weak. Skip down to verse 24. And it says, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And so we think about this, total discouragement here. Basically, they were leaving town. You know, things weren't working out as they expected. Get out of town. And so Jesus, in a sense, is saying, did you forget what you learned? Are you not remembering what I taught you? Where's your courage? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, in essence, Jesus gave them a Bible study they would never forget. I mean, who knew the words of God better than the Son of God, who was the Word, and now he was sharing his very words? In order to put away their discouragement, he reminded them of the promises, as he talked about the prophets of old. Jesus intended to travel further down the road, but if you read the story, they invited him to stay with them a little bit longer. So let's drop down to verse 31. Luke 24, verse 31, it says, then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So for a while, the disciples were truly hopeless. They forgot those words, as we can do in our daily lives when trials come up, things don't go the way we expect. They didn't believe the promises with their whole heart, which we need to make sure we're doing that with the Word of God. Sometimes we lose our focus in life and become depressed. For example, if you're looking for a job and it goes on week after week, month after month, and you go, I need a job, God, we're praying about it. That can be hard on us, or our debt continues to increase, or our health turns for the worse. All these things come upon us, family problems, all sorts of things. And when things don't work out, it's easy to lose sight of the kingdom of God. God says, it's right there. You need to have it in your mind, in the forefront of your head, to consider it every day. And so every time we get discouraged, we should realize who's really behind it. Satan promotes that mindset. And so we should use our Bibles to increase in the words of God, to be reminded of his promises, to let it lift us up, to have that positive outlook that God wants all of us to have. In Proverbs 13, verse 12, in the International Standard Version, it says, delayed hope makes the heart ill, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. So this is similar to how the disciples felt. They lost their confidence for a while, but Jesus stirred them back up. And so this is what God does to us, as we mentioned in point number one, listen to God. As we read his words, he's inviting us to be courageous, to move forward, not give up. Verse 36, here in chapter 24, it says, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. So it goes on to say how terrified and frightened they. Now, until this point, they didn't know who was talking to them. Drop down to verse 50. And he, Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up to heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So, they in a sense ran away from Jerusalem. They're walking to get out of Dodge, so to speak. But here now they return, and it says, with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So the disciples, once again, were discouraged for a time, but when Jesus showed up, he gave them hope. And this is what he's willing to do with each one of us as you go through trials. As you watch your elderly parents age, and that's tough watching them, or your children sick and you want them to be better. All these things can distract us. And so how do we do this? We do it through the scriptures. God is reminding us of what will happen in the future that we can look forward to. And so we need to be willing to let go of discouragement. We need to grow in hope. That's why God says in Ephesians 6, he tells us to put on that armor of God. One of those pieces is the helmet of salvation, the helmet of hope. We need to wear that. Point number 3, share your hope with others. This especially refers to those who believe as we do. We need to discuss future events that are coming. We're not going to run over to our neighbor and start promoting everything we believe, or we'll pretty much turn them off in a short amount of time. And yet, what do we speak about? Because God said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what is in our heart? If our words don't express hope, then it's not really in our heart. So God is asking us, evaluate what you're talking about. To go home from services today without talking about the promises of God, we should ask ourselves, how much hope do I have? Because this is an opportunity to share our hope. Turn with me next to 1 Peter 3, verse 15. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. So if we handle our trials positively, God is sharing with us, our hope can grow. Now, earlier in these books, Paul mentions this. So how do we answer others who ask, why do you go to church on Saturday? Why do you not eat that type of meat? Whatever it might be, what do you believe? God is asking us to think about this. And Here Peter addresses this in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." So some translations use the word answer, you know, instead of a defense. Both are correct. The word there is apologia, means defend. You know, defend our faith, what we believe. Be willing to share with others any concerns they might have, any questions they throw out to us. God is saying to do it with meekness. In other words, with humility. It's not talking about being weak. Meekness is humility. So we should present our hope positively because it is wonderful. And then God says, do it with fear. In other words, with great respect for the one who gave us life and will grant us eternal life in the end. Here's a quote by Franklin Delano Roosevelt, our 32nd president. He said, "We have always held to the hope, the belief, the conviction that there is a better life, a better world beyond the horizon." And so as many of the people of past ages read the Bible, they could see there's something out there that God has offered us. And we have the opportunity to understand it better with Him, God, opening our minds. And so a better world is coming, but they don't, in the world, don't fully grasp that at this time. One day we will be able to help in teaching and understanding that. Let's go next to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So earlier in Romans, Paul stated that our tribulations help to build our hope. So have you ever considered it that way? You don't want to go through some of those trials, but if we handle them properly, it can increase our hope. Notice what Paul writes here, verse 1 of Romans 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, verse 12. And so when he's telling us how to live, here's a couple items mentioned in verse 12. There's many more, but he says, rejoicing in hope. So do we do that? Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Brethren, do we rejoice in our hope each day? If not, why? It's a command from God, and our church family is a perfect environment for us to be excited about what we believe, to share it, to discuss it, to dig deeper into it. It's a wonderful thing that God has given us. And so if we're not discussing the kingdom of God on a weekly basis, then we should understand that our hope is lacking. Expressing our hope changes us. It keeps our eyes firmly focused on the kingdom of God. It stirs us up to get ready. You know, I read earlier where Paul says in Titus 2, verse 15, to speak these things and exhort one another. And so he's saying, encourage others and share this hope that you have. Because without that, we may not be ready for the great tribulation. We may not be ready if even we get warned and say, it's time to flee, as we heard in the sermonette. It's time to go there. And we might go, no, I think there's more time. Because our hope and our thoughts and ideas aren't in line with God enough. And so we need to think about that. The more we do that, the deeper it will be ingrained within us if we focus on these things, if we think about them. Take the opportunity to share your hope with others and with God in our prayers. Point number 4, tap into God's power. The Bible gives us clues in how to develop our hope. So the word tapping into power sounds pretty easy. I'll just tap into that. But many times, God's spirit may not be renewed because we're too busy in life to even ask. We're too stressed to even think about it, too comfortable with life. It's going pretty well. I don't really need God because I'm not close to Him right now, and everything's working out. So many other reasons. But on a physical level, if we can achieve some of our hopes, how much more with God's help to go beyond where we're at, to do better? So it's vital to have God's power renewed every single day. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. We're already in Romans. Turn a few pages forward to chapter 15, verse 13. Brethren, can you imagine the amount of hope that God has? And he's asking us to grow to his level, keep advancing towards that, because it's God's power that helps us in everything we do. So Romans 15, verse 13 says, now may the God of hope, I love that. This is the God we serve. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. How do we do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Once again, tap into God's power. This is clearly the way to live a life of hope. This is the path that is required for each one of us to stay close to God. We serve a God of hope, as it says, and as children, God says, I want you to have the same hope that he has. Notice that the followers of Christ are invited to abound in this characteristic. That word abound in the Greek means to superabound in quantity or quality. It means to be in excess, to excel, to exceed, even to increase. This is what God is inviting his children to do. God wants us to imitate him. He's inviting us to grow to our full potential. Man has a basic level of hope, but only with God's Spirit can we confidently expect all that he has promised. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Colossians 1, verse 27. So this scripture shows us how important it is for God's power to be directing our lives. Verse 27 of Colossians 1, Paul says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in us, or Christ in you, the hope of glory. Brethren, one day this mystery will be known by all. And we are so fortunate to be invited by God at this time to understand his plan for mankind. And so everyone will know it, but it's got to be according to his timing. And only with Christ dwelling in us will we be able to have our hopes fulfilled. So God is saying, increase in it, abound in it. Drop back to verse 26. It says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. This is talking to us. What an honor for God to say, you are my saints, and I've shared my mystery with you, and I've opened up your mind, and I want you to grow in hope, and you do it through the power of my Spirit. And so that relationship is so important for us to understand. Our Father is going to call everyone in the order he desires, and he will then allow his Spirit to lead them at a future time. And only with God's help can we build the character and the hope that prepares us for the kingdom. That's what we're looking forward to. And as the times grow worse, I think all the more our focus should be on God's kingdom, because we don't want to focus on all the despair, all the problems, all the wars, all the pollution, all the crime, all the corruption, all the hunger and the disease. It just goes on and on. God's going to come and fix that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. We'll wrap up here with a few scriptures in Hebrews. Hebrews 6 and verse 13. So, brethren, my points today are directly from the Bible. We're being shown how to expand or to abound in hope. And without adequate hope, we will lose our sense of direction in advancing to the kingdom of God. Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. So we need to listen to what he says, because we know God cannot lie. Let's go to verse 17 next. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, so the promise and the oath are those two things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. So you might want to read this again this evening or tomorrow to think about it, to drink it all in. It says a lot. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. So our hope keeps us from drifting off course, is what God is saying. So you take a ship out there on the ocean, maybe the winds come along, you know, a lot of bearings are, you know, like, where am I at here? And they have instruments, but there's times when they have to throw down an anchor to stay on course, otherwise they'll be blown off. And we can do the same spiritually. God is saying, your hope anchors you on my path. It helps you stay on the course of action that I'm inviting you to walk. And so over the years, way too many people have cut loose of their anchors. You know, let them go. Like, oh, I'll just go wherever the wind carries me. And religiously, we cannot afford to do that. And in a year or two, some of us may not be sitting here if we do this, if we let go, if we let go of the hope that God is inviting us to have. And so the scriptures are clear in the importance of our hope. He's saying it anchors you. It ties you to Christ so that we walk as he walked. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. So, brethren, we must never doubt the words, the promises, the prophecies of God. They are true. He cannot lie. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So God is saying to us, he's saying, my children, do not let go of your hope. It is essential for working towards and maintaining the course of life to be in the kingdom. We know that nothing will stop God, nothing at all. And so his plan will keep moving forward, but it depends on how long we hold on to that hope, if we're steadfast in that, as it says here. And then chapter 3, verse 6 here in Hebrews. One final verse, Hebrews 3, verse 6. It says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. So stop and think about this. God has invited each one of us to be a part of his household. And so this is a privilege to be a part of this, but there is a consideration here because it goes on to say, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So think about that, consider it, pray about it, because we cannot overlook the word if. It's only those who have the hope to the end are considered a part of his household. Once again, we can't let go of our anchor. We must grow in hope. So brethren, while there's time, as I mentioned in point one, we need to listen to God. We need to read his scriptures and to believe them and to be confident they will happen. We also discussed about being courageous, not overwhelmed with trials, not afraid of every little thing that happens in life, but having a proper perspective for what God is doing, what God allows, and how to move forward in the midst of all that. Thirdly, we talked about sharing our hope about the coming kingdom, to do that with not just everybody on the street per se, but with those who ask, to be ready to defend that with an answer, with a defense, and to believe in that. And to those who want to hear, especially among our brethren, to share our hope, to be excited about it. If we're not studying it during the week, we most likely won't talk about it. And lastly, to invite God to renew his spirit in us daily, because it's only with his help that we can make it into the kingdom. And it's by his grace. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. He tells us that. And so until the very end, he says, in other words, we can run 90% of the race or 95%, but he says, unless you do it all the way to the end, you cross the finish line, that's how we make it into the kingdom. That's how we wear the crown of life. And so we have to be anchored through the storms of life. We know that God has offered us tremendous blessings, tremendous promises, such as the hope of eternal life, the hope of a resurrection. We also have the hope of becoming the bride of Christ, of becoming the children of God, the hope to take on the name of God. And we could list more things, but these are all items that we should confidently expect. And so let's continue to grow in hope, knowing that our great God will fulfill every single one of his promises. Have a good remaining of the Sabbath day.